the end of the book of Luke into the book of Acts about waiting on the Lord and what the disciples were going through in these moments where they're waiting, right? And what is it that they are waiting for? The Holy Spirit, right? You will be clothed in power from on high. And so they are waiting and hanging out. I'm going to let you know that we didn't actually finish the last message. There was another slide, and I just completely and utterly abandoned it. So for the sake of continuity, it does fit here. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we talked about how the book of Acts is what we call a historical narrative. So I want to make something clear for you. That means that this book, we are not to be remiss. It is instructional, okay? The book of Acts does have instructions for us, but it is also a book that recounts history. So it's something that we can expect, that we can believe, that we're going to see happen, but then there are other pieces where it's letting us know what happens. So this morning we're going to kind of tackle a little bit of the historical information, okay? But before I do that, we listen to what Jesus said to them at the end of Acts chapter 1, but if you look at verse 9, okay? So actually, we'll pick it up in verse 7. So Jesus says to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the date that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven." How many of you have ever had people visit your home and they leave, right? Like that Trevor's mom is infamous for this. And so when we leave her house, like I swear we're probably 4 blocks away and she's still at her door. Does anyone else's mom do that? Ben's mom does that. Okay. Excellent. So you see what I'm talking about? That's kind of the picture that we get here. But we talked in the last message about the fact that while they needed to wait and they needed to follow the instructions to wait and they didn't need to know the time, there was implicitly a time that was appointed that this was all going to happen, right? We got home and Pastor Trevor and Gabriel had some questions. Pastor Trevor said, "Pastor Stephanie, that was very confusing." I said, "Why?" He goes, "Well, because you said there isn't a clear time, but there is a clear time. And you're supposed to wait, but you have to do things." I said, "Yes, it's very clear in scripture." We don't know those things, right? It's like Jesus coming back. We know he's coming. We know he's given us instructions. I don't know when it's going to happen. It's one of these moments where we kind of have a little bit of information, but we kind of lack a lot of information. So we step out in faith and we work out the middle. So that was, if any of you, did anyone else leave with that confusion after the last message? It's just kind of the nature of it. I'm sorry, my clarification still lacks clarification, but it's what we're called to do by scripture. So when we look at this, they're standing there staring at the clouds like I think probably any normal person would do, and these angels are saying, "Hey guys, stop wasting your time staring at the clouds. Don't you get that he just left you an instruction?" The timing that Jesus referred to as being right now go wait. Right now, you need to know that this is about to happen. The angel is affirming that there is a timing piece to this puzzle. If they didn't get it from Jesus, the angel was going to make sure in this moment that they had received that message. What's pretty cool is that if you were to flip over, and I'm not asking you to, but to Psalms 104, verses 1 to 4, the angel's message, you will find, affirms the lordship of Jesus Christ. If there was still any question in anybody's mind in these scenes about whether or not Jesus was who he said he was, in Psalm 104, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as a garment, and he stretches out the heavens like a tent. He lays up the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes clouds his chariot, and he rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers and flames of fire his servants." Isn't that cool? These people have explicit scripture knowledge. Surely one of them would have tweaked to, "Holy moly, we're going back to David now and we're seeing this fulfilled." Okay, so it's another affirmation in a supernatural way. So like it's 11 of them hanging out, staring at the sky. All of a sudden, there's extra people, and they're quoting Old Testament scriptures at them. That's a big moment, right? But so we go to the next part of this story now. Now, here's the thing. There are moments where you live out your sermon in a week. There are other moments where you sit at your desk and you yell at your computer. This week was one of those moments. I worked Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday this week, and at Thursday at 4 o'clock when I left, I was still, and you can ask Leanne, I was staring at my computer screen going, I don't want to preach this. It doesn't make sense. This is a really uncompelling passage of scripture we are about to get into. And that's how I spent the first part of this week, until Thursday night when Jesus kind of started stirring things in a way I could sense, and Holy Spirit started whispering to me, and circumstances started happening, and I was like, ew, I think I get it now. Because I'm not going to lie, I've always struggled with this passage of scripture. How many people have heard a sermon on Acts chapter 1? How many people have heard a sermon on Acts chapter 2? How many people have actually heard the sermon on the end of Acts chapter 1 where they pick the new disciple? No hands. I'm telling you, it's not easy to preach. And so I have wrestled for a very long time with, why is this even in here? If I believe that all scripture is God-breathed, there has to be a purpose. There are some scriptures that just aren't fun to figure out the purpose. I'm sure Pastor John and Pastor Trevor can attest, and Brian and Audrey, there's some of them you just sit and you go, this just makes no sense. It's instructional. Excellent. It's like turning on a workout DVD and watching it and not doing anything. And to be honest, that's kind of how I've taken in this scripture, but I'm realizing that there's a little bit more to it. If you pick it up in verse chapter 12, we are going to find out that everybody is here. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. Just so you know, that also is a fulfillment of a prophecy. Okay, if you dig into that, that was a prophecy about what was going to happen after the fact. And so it's just a tiny sentence in our books, but it is pretty big. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. So they're being obedient, right? They were told that they were going to go back and do this. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Why does this matter? I'll tell you why it matters. Because Jesus' death and resurrection was enough that it won over his biggest skeptics. In my life, the people who might be the least likely to see me fulfill this role or to believe that this is God's calling on my life are the people that I have known for the 36 years of my existence. The closer people are to you, the more of your life they see, the more exposed you are. And the reality is that it doesn't matter if you're called to be a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, or whatever. You still have areas of your life you grow. You're still human. You still have emotions. You still have things that happen, right? So if you were to flip back, you would find out that if we went to chapter 7, verse 3, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. And since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers didn't believe in him. They were raised with him. They watched him learn to walk. Like they watched his life and they knew him up close. They were skeptical about the claims that he made to be the Son of God in spite of having lived all of life surrounded by him. The fact that his brothers were in this room praying is a big deal. Truth will always be made known. And it's so funny because Sharon and I talked this morning. It will always be made known. The truth was made known to his siblings. His worst critics had come on board and were walking beside him. If you are at all concerned that your peer group, your family has not been won over by your faith, keep going. Keep following God. Keep being diligent. Because the more you faithfully walk it out and walk out his instructions in your life and walk out his words to you in line with the scripture and in accordance with what he's put out there, it happens. It happened with Jesus' own family. Why should we expect any less for the people around us as the Holy Spirit draws them to himself? I don't know if you're tired. I don't know if I'm scaring you. I don't know what's happening, but we all look very... We're listening. Excellent. Okay, here comes the really fun part, okay? In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, verse 15, a group numbering about 120. It was a big jump, right? We've gone from 11 to 120. and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field where he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akledama, which is the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May this place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.'" What do you do with that? This is why I yelled at my computer all week long. What do you do with this passage? I'm really looking for one of you to answer. I'm joking. It'd be nice if one of you would have. If someone could have called me earlier this week, I think it might have been significantly less painful. There's just this glaring elephant in the room in this passage. Excellent. We're going to go up to the upper room. We're going to wait for the Holy Spirit to fall us in power. Let's talk about the guy who stabbed Jesus in the back by kissing him on the cheek and how his intestines spilled out in a field that he bought with his own money. Yeah, this is great. It's the elephant in the room. I want you to think about this. Luke chapter 22. It talks about him kissing Jesus. I just think this passage should be preached at district conference next time, because I actually think this is a leadership passage. I know some of you well enough that when I meet you in the morning, what's the first thing we do? We hug. Give you a kiss on the cheek. You hand me a coffee if you really love me. Every day. Or you let me watch you drink your coffee, Cheryl. There is a proximity of relationship that we miss between Judas and the disciples because we read with an insight of the end of the story. This morning, and every Sunday morning for the last 10 months at least, Sharon and Cheryl and I sit in my office. Really, it's few and far between the Sunday mornings that hasn't happened. And this morning, again, as I'm trying to deal with, let's be honest, guys, I have a life that is outside of here, and there are things that I wrestle with and work through and emotions and stuff, and we're sitting in there, and we're praying for each other, and so they said, "Pastor Steph, sit down, we're going to pray for you," and so again, they laid hands on me and faithfully prayed for me, and then Sharon said, "Cheryl, we're going to pray for you," so we prayed for Cheryl, and then we said, "Well, Sharon, it's not fair, you're left out," so we put Sharon in the chair, and Sharon sat down, and we prayed for her, and in this moment, the Holy Spirit just dropped into my heart. I was tearing. I don't know if you guys noticed. So we're sitting there, and I had stepped back a little bit, about this far away, and I'm looking at them, and I thought, God, you are so good to have taken a friendship that we prayed and laughed about over the number of years these two ladies had been friends. We were in one of their prayers. They referenced they've been friends for, is it okay if I say it? A quarter of a decade. And a quarter of a century. And so they're laughing about this, right? That's how long they've been friends. And I'm standing at my desk. And just as the Holy Spirit fell on me, I was so moved that you would take a friendship that is over half my life long, and you would have opened that up and let me in. That you allowed me into your circle to do life beside you. And that I can trust you, and you can trust me. And I realized in that moment, that's how the disciples were with Judas. They didn't see it coming. They didn't know. You know it, but you don't know it. And all of a sudden it hit me. It would be like Sharon turning on Cheryl. She's not going to do it. I prayed about it. You're good. It would be like Sharon turning on Cheryl. That is betrayal. This wasn't just Jesus that felt betrayed. It wasn't just Jesus. Everyone felt betrayed. Everyone felt hurt. Everyone felt wounded because this guy loved us. He hugged us. He kissed us. He brought us coffee. He did whatever. There is an elephant in the room. This guy is one of them. He's not the outsider. He's the insider. And the insider is the one who did the worst possible imaginable thing. They are reeling still from Judas. That's what we miss when we look at these passages. In Luke chapter 22, verse 48, Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. In John chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, we find out that actually before Judas came along with Jesus, he was a thief, and he still had the tendency to think like one, because when he watched how other people were giving their money and what they were doing, he jumped automatically to poor conclusions. And that's where it references his former life. It's a small scripture, but it's a pretty big one. You have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. He returned the silver 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What's that to us? They replied. It's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, it's against the law to put this into the treasury. Okay, so you can't take it up in the offering. We can't use it to pay bills since it's blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. But that's why it's been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. You want to know one of the biggest problems we have as Christians? We don't like hard moments. We don't like them. One of the worst moments in my life has been trying to answer to people as a pastor, do people who commit suicide go to heaven? I'm telling you, it doesn't matter which way you answer that question, it's not going to be popular. There are some big questions in life. Judas is the elephant in the room. Judas is the big question, and by not dealing with it, we miss a big part of this story. How many of you have ever had or seen something bad happen in someone's life, and immediately, how could a good God becomes the question? How could a good God? How could a good God fill in your blank? I could pick some, but I don't want to tweak people's emotions. How could a good God let me end up in this situation? How could a good God who's let people serve them, they've served him their whole life, how could they go through this kind of suffering? How could a good God? How could a loving God who wants relationship with all people let people go to hell? We don't answer that question, and that question stops a lot of people from believing in the Lord. A lot of people. There are moments in life and faith that just don't seem to reconcile. Someone wants a baby, and they've prayed desperately for a baby, and they get pregnant, and they're going to have a baby, and the baby's stillborn. I've seen that one happen. How could a good God? How could a good God? Was it even him to begin with? You guys know the moments I'm talking about. You know them. The thing is that he allows them to make his name great. I think there are a lot of people who have been lied to and told that God orchestrated them. And I'll deal with that one on another day. But it is very clear in Scripture that these moments don't shock the Lord. Because in Psalms, David wrote about Judas. He wrote about what would happen. Jeremiah wrote about what would happen. They wrote about the field he would bury himself in. This was not a last minute moment thing. I was prepping for my sermon. I have borrowed Gabriel's Bible. And each Bible, sometimes if you have study Bibles, they have different notes and different things. And I thought this was too good for me to try and reword it or share it differently. So if you could give me a minute, I'm going to read to you from the Life Application Study Bible. It says, in betraying Jesus, Judas made the greatest mistake in history. But the fact that Jesus knew Judas would betray him doesn't mean that Judas was a puppet of God's will. Judas made a choice. God knew what choice that would be and confirmed it. Judas didn't lose his relationship with Jesus. Okay? He didn't lose it. Rather, he never found Jesus in the first place. Judas does us a favor if he makes us think a second time about our commitment to God and the presence of God's Spirit within us. Are we true disciples and followers or uncommitted pretenders? It's big, right? But that's Judas. If you look up the references to Judas in Scripture, it says that the Lord knew his heart. You can't fool the Lord about the state of your heart. And there, you apparently, you can be one of the inner circle. And by all intents and purposes, on the outside, you can look like you are polished and put together and serving and ministering and honoring and learning. And at the end of the day, the Lord knew his heart and used that heart to move the story along so that we could have access to his unmerited favor and forgiveness on the cross. Some of you have some pretty big junk going on in your lives. He can use it. He can use it. Some of you are thinking about someone right now. Maybe yourself, and you're thinking, I don't know about the state of their heart. The Lord knows. We have an assurance of our salvation in the seal of the Holy Spirit. That is very clear in Scripture. But it is also very clear in Scripture in the book of Acts, as we learn from the story of in chapter 5, that you cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. See if I can pull it up for you, because I didn't cite it. Sometimes you work on the fly and you just have to work it out in a different Bible. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Ananias and Sapphira. Now a man named Ananias, verse 1, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? The Holy Spirit has the attributes of a person, and obviously the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter what's going on. So at the end of the day, the catch 22 in this passage is you can't actually lie to the Holy Spirit, because he knows the truth. But he'll let you walk out things of your own choosing, and he will expose them later, and he will give you opportunity to reconcile them and make them right, but ultimately, it's your choice. Judas had a choice, and he made it. It stinks to watch people make choices, doesn't it? It's hard. Some very brilliant gentleman said to me this week, I know you can trust God with your life. I know you can trust him with his plan for you. Can you trust him with your children? It's hard. It's hard to watch people make decisions and see them affect people that you love. The disciples were real people with real emotions. And they are walking into this upper room experience with some pretty not great ones, in spite of having some pretty good ones. When you deal with the elephant in the room, all of a sudden, good stuff can happen. So here's the thing. Stay on this side for a second. Verse 21, chapter 1. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. They prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go to where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. I am a person. There is order to everything. Everything has its place. Everything belongs somewhere. Pastor Trevor infamously would walk into my office and say, this is administrative and that's not my gifting, so here, can you take care of this? And I that's what I did. Here's the thing. If you are not administrative, you don't like people like me very much, right? When I tell Aaliyah to clean her bedroom, she doesn't really like it, because I am expecting an administration of her belongings in her bedroom, right? And Aaliyah is like trying to do life. And I, in my administrativeness, stop Aaliyah from living the life that she would like to live, right? Because I look at you and I say, what do I say? Go clean your bedroom. And you say, but I don't want to. I want to go to the park. I want to watch a show. I want to play on my iPod. Jesus leaves. Angels come down. We're instructed to wait, is what's going on if we're sitting there watching this all happen. And in the waiting, they administrate. Administrators everywhere are rejoicing. It's true. It's basically like this. Submit your receipts so we can file them in the ledger, guys. We got to get this on the books. Guys, it's really, really easy to hate the process of something. It's really easy to hate procedures, especially if you're not a procedure thing. But even God has procedures. We got process. He's a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. So you may not love people like me with my 52 highlighters and different colored pens and sticky notes for days and, you know, spreadsheets that I'm trying to learn how to make and three planners for different purposes all sorted out and apps going off on my phone to remind me about things. Not because I'm disorganized, but because I like order. There's order. There's administration. Guys, we've been talking about waiting, and what does waiting look like? Waiting is still going to involve moments for us as a church where we are administrating. As we wait on the Lord to move in our presence, we have to be diligent to do what he's taught us to do, and that is to be about the business of the kingdom. And that takes some administration. That takes some worship leader meetings. That takes some missions committee meetings. That takes some children's ministry meetings. It takes media team meetings, which will happen after the service. Please stay for 20 minutes where you'll be trained how to use the computer. It might not be glamorous, but it has to happen. Okay, this is not a passage that's saying, hey guys, get some dice and throw them and figure out, you know, who your next secretary is going to be. Okay, it's not telling us exactly. We have our own version of this, right? We went through this in January. You guys who held membership, held partnership, you gathered over here. I left the room. I waited not knowing what was going to happen, and then got brought back in and found out I was going to be your pastor. That's basically what we see happen in this passage. He's voted into the inner circle because he had walked among them so closely and he knew the truth. Now, here's the thing. When you administrate, you need to know that there are requirements. They knew that it needed to be someone who had been with them the whole time Jesus went in and out among them from the beginning. Rules are not a bad thing. Even in Jesus leaving and sending the Holy Spirit, the disciples had been taught so clearly that they had rules and steps they had to follow out. So, I don't know what all the waiting looks like, but I know we're going to be diligent to wait things out in line with what we know to order and administrate to get prepared. Because guys, when the Holy Spirit moves, it's not a surprise to him what happens, but sometimes it's a surprise to us. So the Holy Spirit's going to start moving, and the worship team hasn't practiced, and they know 3 songs in 2 keys, and they've got to play for 5 hours. I sense a problem. Fingers are sore, ears are numb. You be diligent in the process, and you walk it out, and you prepare, because when the Holy Spirit starts moving, there are moments where things shift from what we look like, but if our structures are in place, it's not going to rock the boat so much that nothing can't be handled. Can I get an amen? Okay? Because here's what's happening. And this is why I now subject you, after a week of screaming at my computer, this might be one of the most potent passages that, because we misunderstand it, we have missed the significant mark of our Christian faith. We don't even realize what happens in this passage. All through the Gospels, what are those 12 men called? Disciples. We are in the first chapter of the book where Jesus has ascended and they are to go to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and he's speaking to them. And what are they now? What's that about? Anybody else notice that before? Can I get the next slide? In a moment, they move from being disciples to being apostles. Now, because there was no like awe and wonder there, I know that you have not unpacked the Greek like I have, and you don't understand the significance of this moment. A disciple, a mathete, is a learner or a pupil. Okay? How many people know people that say, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Christ follower? I love those people. Those are disciples. Okay? It's not right or wrong. They are following the teachings that they have been taught. They are a disciple. If Alicia quits her job tomorrow because she's going to take on the children's ministry, and she feels called to not just be a children's volunteer, she wants to be a children's pastor. And so she says, Pastor Steph, I feel for a season God has said, leave the car dealership, come to the church, learn under Pastor Steph, and then I'm going to show you where to go next. Alicia would in essence be my disciple. She would be learning from me. She would be a pupil, right? See that? You follow where I'm going? An apostle in this passage in the Greek is called an apostolos. It is a delegate, a messenger, and one sent forth. It is a commissioner of Christ with miraculous powers and orders. They went from being learners to men commissioned of Christ with miraculous powers and orders. Guys, this is a colossal moment in the history of the church. And because it is layered in a suicide and angels and clouds and a really exciting passage about power, we miss it. Do you want to be a disciple, or do you want to see your discipleship move full force to the place that you can step in to being someone who moves in the power and the commissioning of the Holy Spirit, seeing miraculous, powerful things happen around you. I'm all for leveling up. Really? What do you want to do? The choice is yours. We miss the choice because it's hidden in all of the administration of what's happening. I'm telling you, every time I have read this passage, all I have seen is a guy kills himself and they administrate. Excellent. But I missed it. I missed that in this moment, the defining feature of who they were in Christ was revealed to them and they chose to walk it out. And no longer were they ever just a student again. They are not referred to as disciples again. That excites me. You have choices. You can be a people who like Jesus. You can be a people who love Jesus and come to church and worship and are faithful. Or you can be a people who like and love Jesus, who come to church and are faithful and are endued with power from on high to go out and see miraculous things happen so that the glory of God can be shone forth to nations of people who have absolutely no clue who he is in truth and in power. What you want to be, you get to choose. God's not going to make you choose. You can go day in, day out the same way you have. It's not sin. To be clear, it's not sin. Unless you're sinning, and then that's sin. We've talked about a line. We've talked about a cloud coming. We've talked about choices. This is our choice, guys. This is our moment. What kind of church do we want to be? What kind of people do we want to be? What kind of gathering do we want to be in our community? What kind of beacon do we want to be? What kind of light do we want to be? Because if we are walking in that power, I don't think we're going to see empty chairs. I don't think we are, because I don't think we can. You can't deny people's experience. We've talked about that, right? That's the power of a testimony. That's why it was important that when they replaced Judas, the person had to have had the power of the testimony and seen the entire journey. They had to know all the details. They had to have been trained. If you believe that God is about to make a move in your life and you're about to step into this kind of power, put in the time and get trained. Put in the time in the scripture and get trained. Put in the time in the spirit and pray. And I'm telling you, I am speaking this to you as much as I'm speaking this to me, because my week is now full of meetings with people who love the Lord, have gone further than I could ever dream of going, and I'm going to sit and listen to them for as long as I can listen to them, because I am going to glean everything that God has available for me so that I can be what he wants me to be and do what he wants me to do. Because if I reinvent the wheel on my own, I'm not going to get it all. And I don't need to, because he's an unchanging God. So my question for you this morning is, do you want the power? And what do you want to do with it? We are beginning, I like when we do it this way, because I can just string the announcements in my sermon. As of Tuesday night, we will be having waiting here at the church. This Tuesday, 7 o'clock, I'm thinking 8:30, but we'll see what happens. We don't have to leave at 8:30. It's not prayer. It's not, no one's going to touch you and put hands on you and pray for you. Pray for healing. There's a time and a place. See my prayer ladies, Monday morning prayer, 9:30 in the sanctuary. We'll happily pray for you. But Tuesday night is about waiting for what it is that God has for us as his people. It's about waiting for his power. It's about waiting for his presence. It's about waiting for him to deposit in us his vision and direction and his heart and his heartbeat. We are going to wait on the Lord. And in the meantime, we are going to administrate, and we're going to be diligent, and we're going to serve, and we're going to love, and we're going to walk out all the things that we've been taught, because that is what good disciples do. But we are believing for a miraculous power to fall on this place, to fall on this community, so that people's lives can be transformed and they can know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Two of you are in. Excellent. There'll be three of us here Tuesday night. Well, two, because Wilma's going to be in Holland praying. So, listen. I am inviting you, please, come Tuesday nights. You can bring your kids. That's okay if that's the thing that's stopping you. You can hire a sitter. Guys, the worst mistake that we make is letting life stand in the way of what God has for us. And I'm guilty of that as much as the next person, right? Like, there's a really good show on TV that I don't want to miss, and I went to church Sunday, and I'm going to church for Bible study on this day, and we kind of excuse things. But if God is moving your heart to be a part of something, don't let life stop you from being where he's positioned you to be. Now, there are different ways to engage in that, and we talked about that, right? If you're not physically capable of being here for one reason or another, you don't drive at nighttime, or you paid a lot of money to go visit family, you can be a part of it where you're at. you can incorporate it in what you're doing. But there's something about when you have the ability to join with a corporate body and step out in a corporate moment of what God's moving and join together and affirm each other, big things happen. And I am believing for the big thing. I'm believing for the big thing in my life and the big thing in your life, and I'm believing for the big thing in this community because I believe that his heart is to explode in this community. And we're going to be a part of that. So I am going to ask if the worship team could come up to the front. The disciples had gathered in the upper room to celebrate the Passover in Luke, and we talked about that as we headed into Easter, right? So they're back in the upper room, and they're hanging out, and they now are commissioned. They're commissioned. And so I am going to ask, as the worship team begins to play behind me, that if the communion servers would come forward. When we have communion, we have a couple instructions. One is to make sure that there's no offense in our heart between us and someone else, right? That we're right, we're on the ups, that we're not like harboring a grudge, right? You're not sitting in your seat hating on me or someone who's about to give you a cracker and some juice for whatever reason. Sounds silly, right? Like it does. I always thought that as a kid. But there's something to it. How can you take communion, the symbol of his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, and have anything less than that for the people in your lives? Because there is nothing that anyone else has done to you that measures against the sin that you have in your own life that's nailed to the cross. But this morning, as you consider those things, whether you need to make things right with someone or not, I am challenging you to equally reflect on, do you want to be a student? Or do you want to be endued with power? Do you want to be a student, someone who's taught, or do you want to be someone who executes it and walks in a commissioning to go out and see amazing, amazing things happen? It's not a right or wrong, it's a choice. And so as we hand out communion this morning, lock yourself in with the Lord for a minute. Pray, take some time. And you can stand, you can sit, you can do that however you want, but we're gonna hand this out for you.